The topic is confidence. Confidence. I'll do the scripture reading before we hand over the time to Tom. Okay? So Philippians chapter 3, verse 1 to 11. Okay. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same thing to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by His Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the Lord, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of His resurrection and participation in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Pass the time to Tom.
For that scripture. Also, thank you, Sam, for sharing. I remember being in the university in 2011 and our trip. And I remember seeing a 14-year-old boy. And he was part of this discipleship group. What I didn't realize, he had so much joy that he could study the Word together in our little group. And his Bible was passed down by his parents. And it's not a nice looking Bible like this one. It's yellowing, there were stains everywhere, the pages were torn apart. I would have thought it was like your recycled bin or scrap paper. But this was his precious Bible, and he would read it and just pour himself over the scriptures. And I really left the impression on it because I'm like, wow, you're 14. That's incredible. But today, let us do the same challenge. Let's dive into the Word and see what God has to say for us today. Because, I don't know, it's February and I do get the sense that we are perhaps tired or weary. And for myself personally, I feel like it's been quite intense, spiritually, emotionally, battling against different stresses and temptations. Perhaps you're in that same boat too. So let's dive into it. Would you pray with me? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, would you take your Word, plant it deep within us, and make it grow. Help us, Lord, to find life, confidence, and assurance in these words of yours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So just to recap on Philippians so far, we've gone through it for 2 weeks now, chapter 1 about fellowship, about living like side by side with each other. And then in chapter 2, which is about God and how God is the one that works in us, not the other way around. And so today we get to chapter 3. And again, we always ask, like, what can Paul offer to this humble house church in 50 AD? What can he offer to them? And so we open up with this declaration in verse 1. Rejoice. Despite all that you're going through right now, rejoice. And he says, I'm writing these same things I've been writing to you over and over again, telling you over and over again. I'm going to say it again. Rejoice. For this is safeguard. And the verse 5, safeguard. Paul must have a good reason for telling the church this, and I doubt he's doing this just for appearances. Has to be a reason why. When we look at the rejoicing, right? When we sang the worship songs, the background there are people raising their hands, jumping in the air. I think rejoicing is special because it doesn't come easy. You know, our minds tend to stick on the negatives of the past week. And we just heard an announcement, right, that we will soon be needing to find a new venue for our English service. Or we'll be finding time change and the many years of this beloved rental hall probably will not happen again this year. That makes me sad because I have memories of this place in, you know, 15, 20 years of our church in this very room. We played ping pong, we did reverb back here on a Friday night. None of you are old enough to remember how to celebrate this. Aaron knows about that, you can ask him. But yeah, it is sad. But can we also rejoice in the fact that God has provided us so faithfully all these years, and we trust that he will keep doing the same? And just look at the difference. That's one of the defining characteristics of Christianity, of our faith, that separates it from every other. Because we rejoice, we sing songs, we're actually pretty uplifting people in a world that doesn't feel very uplifting. Now, how can we rejoice when we're in the midst of suffering? How can we rejoice when there isn't much hope right now? How can we rejoice when our lives are different? We're probably rooted in something that is, well, worth rejoicing in. So if it's hard to rejoice right now, if it feels like a chore to rejoice, or we don't really have a reason to rejoice, perhaps we ought to realign where we're looking at. Okay. But first, Paul gives us a word, verse 2. Right, he gives it quite plainly. Watch out. Watch out. One of the things that prevents us from rejoicing is when we're not quite right with what we believe. And the sad reality is that not everyone will have our best interests in mind, or will tell you the hard truths that you need to hear. And Paul calls these people, like these false teachers, he calls them evil teachers, dogs, mutilators of the flesh. Wow. Let's unpack that. Okay, what does that mean? Because if you trace, okay, just think Old Testament, think Genesis, all the way back to this old fellow by the name of Abraham. And he was called the father of many nations, Genesis 17. And God talks to Abraham and he says that he's going to set apart this old man, he's going to set him apart, make him a nation, generations and generations of people that follow God. And to know that they're followers of God, there's this practice called circumcision. Now, I won't go into detail, but if you want to know what it means, you can ask the parents. But circumcision was a physical mark for the guys that meant you were part of the family of God, Abraham. You are God's people. Because if you did not partake in this, it says you would be cut off from the community. You could not be part of God's people. You would lose your identity if you're not away from family and you're not burnt like that. So you're a foreigner, you're separate from family. It was a really tough life. And what's more, they would call that law. It was written in the scriptures. So you had to do it if you wanted to be in God's family. And so this practice, right? This practice of being marked for God continued all the way until the time. And now thank God that we don't have to do it anymore, and all the guys create the side building. But Paul here, verse 2, right? The mutilators of the flesh. What he's saying is, watch out. Watch out for those who teach false gospel. Watch out for those who still say that you need physical circumcision to be saved. But if we follow along in the book, watch out for those who take the law and the rules and say, you've got to do all of these things to earn your way to Jesus. Watch out for these people. I'll give you an example, okay? So this is a few years ago during lockdown. Everyone was still adjusting and you just message a lot and stream a lot, Discord a lot. And so, there's this young woman who reached out to me on Facebook. We have zero mutuals, by the way. So it was a cold call, like just blanket thing. And you can read it, and she's like, hi, I'm kind of asking for advice about things. It's a tough time for me. But okay, that's understandable. I don't really know her, so let me just give her a generic response. And I was happy to leave it at that. But then as you read a bit further, right, especially her last messages, I started to realize, she's really chatty. And more than that, she seems to be having an agenda. Why is she following up? I thought she would be seeing up at her. And then there's one more last thing, which actually says, I'm just going to follow up with you. And so I'm fairly certain that actually this person was not a Christian. This person was a helper. It's real. And a telltale sign of these false teachers is that some are really friendly, but then they get more and more pressure in their message. They allow you in and they judge. There's countless stories, and I'll say more about them, where people get invited to Bible studies like once a week, twice a week, three times a week, four times a week, and they just pull you into this community and isolate you. That's a good form of help. Now, I can't prove that this is the person that I think that she was. But she also did message Catherine and the same similar messages. And so we're going to get these red flags from her. I'm pretty sure that she was, to an extent, not a Christian. So Paul says, watch out. Watch out. So we get to the first point, okay? put no confidence in the flesh. We read verse 3, right? But as we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by the Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in Him. I'm saying that we don't need the physical change in our bodies. Thank you, Lord. But you'll notice, if you've been around in church long enough, that there is a spiritual change. We're looking at the qualities of character and conduct. We'll begin to notice that these people, they go through family changes, they go through financial pressure, they have relationship tensions, and yet they still have a sense of peace, of gentleness, love. It doesn't mean that they're immune to circumstances, right? But it means that despite things happening to them, they have this rootedness, this firmness that keeps them grounded, that allows them to rejoice. I think that's what Paul's saying to them. So read with me verse 3. No confidence in the Lord. Okay, so what does that mean, okay? Well, we were saying before this, the false teachers coming in, pushing this main message. We have to follow these rules even. Right? We call it the law. Well, the Old Testament. Do you know how many rules and laws there are in the Old Testament? You think, okay, there's 10 commandments, so there's 10, maybe a few more. There's 613 laws in the Old Testament. And so for these teachers, at false time, they'll be immersed in this culture that, okay, I need to memorize every single one of them, and I also need to carry them out, because if I don't, I better pay my dues on myself. Because I will fall short. The Paul is saying, don't put confidence in your ability to keep rules. So that's not Christianity, that's legalism. Legalism is when we try to earn our way to God by doing good. And keep in mind, right, doing good is not a bad thing, it's good. But don't think that by doing good you are saved. Don't think that by doing just good you are saved. So Paul lays out his credentials. If you would read with me verse 4 to 6. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, in regards to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, followers. So these things that Paul lists out as achievements, things that he's inherited from his family, good standing, right? What he's saying, if you want to boast about how good your family line is, how better. If you want to boast about how good you are at keeping rules, I'm better. If you want to boast about how great your faith is and how much you're doing for God, oh, look no, may I ask them, right? You cannot get a more stacked resume than Paul. And yet, friends, put no confidence in the flesh. put no confidence in earthly things. Now look around the room, and most of us are Haitian here. Or at least if you come from a background of honor and shame. I've kind of worked out there's a whole list of credentials that we don't really list anywhere. There's no rule book for our culture. But in reality, they are great desires for us. And we put a lot of confidence in these things. And I can give you the rundown. So you go on one side, it's you want to study as hard as you can to get the best ATAR you could possibly manage to pass. Or just studying really hard in school. And you land in the next spot, which is studying a really great degree in a prestigious university. Okay, whatever. Landing a well-paying job, and then buying a house, owning your own property, getting married, and then having kids, and buying a Tesla or a family car, and then getting your parents to move in with you, and then financial freedom. And you know, this is like a whole flow chart, okay? You probably at one point on this time, right? Friends, these are good things. But put no confidence in these things. Put no assurance in these things. Because I think to some extent we are fixated on these goals. And that's hard to navigate through because we read Matthew 16. These are the words of Jesus. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their very soul? We cannot put confidence in what we have, what we do, as our security. These are good things, I can't stress that out. These are good things, but good things, but they cannot be the ends. It cannot be the main goal. So point number one, put no confidence in the flesh. Point number two, loss for the sake of Christ. Loss for the sake of Christ. Zone four has this squeaky clean resume, but he calls it loss for the sake of Christ. One of the ways that the devil seeks to attack the church and believers is through temptation. And you know, the God's actions that are directly disobedient to how God has created us to be, His good and moral order. That's usually what we are praying. Think about don't steal it, don't steal, don't lie, don't cheat, the commandments, you know. But a much more sinister temptation. It's one that slowly creeps up on us. That's from the security and comfort that we take in less important things. Good, but they're less important things. American pastor, D.A. Carson, right, he's that listener. Our wealth, our status, our education, our emotional stability, our families, our denominational alignment, or even about which version of the Bible it is. All these are good things, but the moment we start to put them as higher, a little better, because we have these things. You see it? You start to see it? Now we mix in other things with faith into a version that says, I want Jesus and this. I want Jesus and a great service servant. I want Jesus and a comfortable job. I want Jesus and anything else. And let me be clear, these are cool things. But if that's you and you're seeking these things more than Jesus, you need to repent. You need to turn away from that because they are not the end goals of life. And there's a very real danger in this church to turn these good things into idols. These idols will not save you nor satisfy you for eternity. Yeah, that's hard to hear. Even harder to take in. But I'm finding more and more with people around me and some of my friends who aren't Christian. They're slowly realizing that the work is more, that these worldly things that they see, just staying in a soul-crushing job, just to, you know, earn money, to please people or talk to people that they don't like, not ever feeling content, and trying to fill that God-shaped hole in their heart with anything else, not realizing only God can fill it. Paul doesn't leave us there hanging, okay? If you would read with me verse 7 and 8. Whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost. I consider the garbage that I may gain Christ. Wow, okay. How can he call that all he has garbage? All his credentials, all the serving, all the zeal he had. I don't know if you feel offended by that. I certainly did at first. But what Paul's saying here, he knows that in comparison, the things that he's doing, that he tries to do, will not earn any more than God. The things he earns will eventually fade away. Even the experiences, the memories, even the closest relationships we have with friends and family will fade away. It does not mean we throw these things away. The reality is there's only one thing, one being that is eternal, that is everlasting, that is all satisfying and deserving of our praise and our glory. It's God Himself who is eternal, who is powerful, who is constantly working in this world, in your life, to bring our lives into His kingdom, into His family. Finding your lives, you know? Paul says that in comparison with all the things of this earth, the worth of knowing Jesus surpasses everything. Not knowing, like, you know, in the history of this, but knowing is not worth it. Knowing Jesus as Lord, as the King of our lives, how can we rejoice in the midst of suffering? Because we have Jesus. What reason do we have to rejoice when we don't have much hope? Because we have Jesus. And you know, the things that I listed earlier before, if you don't have any of them, if you lack finances, if your family is dysfunctional, if your friendships are thin, you are not missing out in this life. Because knowing Jesus, knowing Jesus as someone who walks alongside you, that is the sweetest, greatest joy we have in this life and for eternity. Paul gave up all that he had if he knew, if it meant that he could know Jesus and have a personal relationship with him. And so let me look at the other side for a moment. Perhaps try to, you know, seek out Jesus, try to make it. But there's this sense that, oh, you don't feel Christian, that you don't feel like your efforts are paying off, that you're striving and trying and actually failing at trying to. And I see this a lot at church, and for a lot of us who grew up, we fall into that trap of doing good in order to earn God's grace. Right? Paul calls this a righteousness of our own that we're trying to conjure up. What happens is we make our faith to be like a list of all sixty. We try our best, but inevitably fall short. But read with me, and I know these words are for the one. So just close your eyes for a second. And just close your eyes just for a second. And hear these words. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Jesus gives us rest from our strivings, from our fallenness, from our brokenness. The good news is that Jesus has done the heavy lifting for us. And I know that probably goes against the grain of your upbringing, that you're supposed to try and work hard, and then you get results. But with Jesus, he says, come to him, and he will give you rest. Jesus gives us the righteousness in the world. He gives us the gift of grace. You cannot earn it. You don't need to earn it. And he who came into this earth in the form of a person, a man, in our place, he lived a life of perfection that no one could. And died the very death that was meant for us. We don't do good to be saved. We do good because we're saved. Let's reflect on that. If Jesus really died for your life so that you can fail at trying to earn your way to heaven, that Jesus really died for you and I so that we can continue to live away from him. That Jesus really died for you and I so that we can struggle in a watered-down, legalistic version of hope. I'm not really convinced by that at all. But that's not good news. That's just more work. So would you let that truth of the gospel in the that Jesus is the cure to our powerlessness? And I was saved not by doing, not by works, but by grace. Now this truth doesn't change just how we view God, but it changes how we live. Because if we're not living for God, then we need to repent of that too. We're trying to earn our righteousness, earn God's favor, he's already given it to you. So point number one, put no confidence in the flesh. Point number two, lust for the sake of Christ brings us to find another Jesus. And so how do we know him? Okay, the million-dollar question. How do we know him on a personal level? Right, Paul gives us, this is the last verse, okay? So Paul gives us the method, okay? Verse 10 is key. So let's read together. I want to know Jesus. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection. Did you catch that? And it's worded. I want to know Christ to know the power of his resurrection. It's not a head knowledge thing, friends. It's not something that we can just develop on a Sunday. This is a lifelong journey. And what does Paul do? He seeks to know God's power. Not just any power, right? Not just the power to be strong and lift up objects. It's the power of Jesus' resurrection to be raised from the dead. Well, that's for you and I too. That we are being spiritually raised to life. But how do we get raised if we're alive? For the cost to know Jesus is to be like him in his death, spiritually. Means that we should actually see ourselves as dead. Apart from God, we are dead. Because once we come to terms with that, we will. We can't know Jesus unless we are willing to surrender ourselves. And how do we even have his character, his Christ likeness? Well, we have to be willing to repent, to turn away from how we live in the world right now, of the flesh, our old way of living. What happens? Surrender them in order for us to be resurrected spiritually into a new way of living. Right? It's a paradox. We can't fully understand it. But that's the tension that Paul leads us to. We have these losses, and then we are lost in every way. But when we know Christ, that becomes the great gain we have in him. Right? He says, I've got all this, I'm going to throw it into a heap here because of what we have gained in Christ. So today I sat down and I said to this. You might have given Jesus a chance before. You know, I'll read the Bible, I'll pray, but perhaps you feel like nothing's happening. Then I invite you today, would you commit yourself to Jesus into his tender hands of care? To turn away from the way of living that just doesn't satisfy you, that just won't last. Now, if you want to experience this power to raise up your life, stop trying to earn that good. Just do good because it's saved. That can happen today. That can happen today. And if you feel like God is distant from you and your priorities are just all over the place, just listen. I invite you to turn your eyes on Jesus once more. His arms are always open. And he promises to love him. Amazing what there is to know him as a friend, as something walks with you in life. That your rootedness, can we put in here? So whatever happens, you will know release and watches over your life every day. So would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we don't ever have enough to earn our way to you, Lord. But we thank you that you sent your Son, Jesus, into this world to live the life that we could not. To die the death that was meant for us. And Father, we live perhaps away from you right now, not knowing Jesus. But Lord, you promise that he is always near to those who call on his name. And so, Lord, we love you. We ask that would you make yourself known to us, not as a bigger, not as just a name, but as a friend. Father, help us to repent of our way, of the desires of the good things of this world that pull us away from you. Lord, may we take that comfort, take that assurance. Thank you, Jesus. But I do pray throughout this week, would you continue to talk to God as you invite us to be with you? In Jesus' name.
Thank you, Jody, for today's message.